So we are saying that every occupation, every profession requires preparation. You can't become a doctor without preparation. You can't become a teacher without preparation. You can't become a lawyer. You can't become a carpenter. You can't become an electrician. Every professional occupation comes with preparation. So in this message, we are looking at the preparation of a leader. Now, why is preparation important? Preparation is important because preparation can unleash the process that defines and regulates you, what God wants you to be. Remember, we used an example that the seed has to become the tree, right? But everything in the seed, there's a tree. But until the seed is planted in dirt, and God, by his grace, provides the water and the sunshine, the seed will never become the tree. So until you as the seed are planted in an environment that is conducive and favoring of your growth and development, you will never become what God wants you to become. So we start with this scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 20, verse 21. The Bible says, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of the earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from this, now if you read 2 Timothy, the verses before, Paul identifies the things that you and I have to purge ourselves from. In other words, there are some things we have to eliminate. It could be habits, bad habits, or habits may not necessarily be bad, but they don't help you develop. It's like an athlete who is overweight and you're going to do the high jump, right? It's not going to happen because gravity will make sure it doesn't happen, right? So again, if a man therefore purge himself from these, Paul had already listed them, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, which means set apart, and meet, which means qualified. Remember in Genesis, God says, I will choose him a help meet. The word meet means qualified, right? Meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So the preparation is there. Now look at it in the message version. The message says, in a well-furnished kitchen, God's kitchen, there are not only crystal goblets and silver platters, but waste cans and compost baskets. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Some containers used to serve fine meals. Others to take out the garbage. Become the kind of container God can use to present any and every gift, every kind of gift to his guests for their blessing. So the bottom line is that you and I are vessels. We are containers. We are holding food or some substance that God uses to serve. And the question is, what kind of container are you? The choice is yours. You see, God is able to use every container for his function. But he will not use a container that is not prepared. God will not use a vessel that lacks preparation. Which means the responsibility for preparation comes to you. God can create conditions. God can create, you know, favorable conditions for you to prepare yourself. But you have to prepare yourself. So whether you are going to study, you know, you got to prepare yourself. through studies. And so the reason why sometimes we don't see people performing is because of lack of preparation or inadequate preparation. Because society even knows that a teacher will not be put in the classroom if he's not certified. A doctor will not operate a clinic if he doesn't pass his medical exams. The lawyer will not be allowed to appear before a judge in court if he doesn't pass the bar. So why do we think that God is different? So if we look at society across the nations, across the world, across cultures, the reason we don't see people performing is lack of preparation, one of them. Now, preparation is important because preparation is characterized by a law, the law of preparation. Why is preparation important? Preparation releases or unleashes the process that enables you to become what God wants you to be. Let me repeat. Preparation releases the process. What is a process? A process is a sequence of activities or actions that lead to a specific outcome. Think about it. If you are going to, let me use Audrey, if you are going to make some soup, right? It's a process. You know what ingredients you want, right? Like tilapia, tomato soup. You can't make soup without the ingredients to be used for the soup, right? It's a process. I know when I'm preparing tomato soup, I find a vessel, right? I put water in the vessel. I cut onions into the water and I put it on the hot plate, right? Put tomatoes, ginger, put the spices, the fish. That's a process. And the fact that my kids eat the soup and are still alive means I did good. Right? The fact that Audrey is in business tells us that Audrey's process is valid. How many of you have heard about people who went to a restaurant and they had food poisoning? Anybody knows? What does it mean? Something happened in the kitchen that was not good. Right? So a preparation involves a sequence. First step, second step, third step, fourth step, whatever steps it takes until the soup becomes complete and ready for consumption. So one of the things about the law of preparation is it unreleases or unleashes the potential, the process. The second thing is the potential, the second P. Because sometimes when you see red tomatoes, you see purple onions, you see green pepper, you see beige ginger, you know, you see tilapia, what is the color of tilapia? Black, whatever it is. How would all these different colors become the tomato soup? But the process also activates the potential that enables you to attain your specific outcome. That is the second P. So the first P is the process itself is activated. Just like you can have a seed on your window for centuries. Nothing will happen. But the day you put the seed in dirt, and there's some water, there's some sunshine, the process of the tree coming out is activated, and with time, the seed becomes a tree. So that is why preparation is important. And that is why two things. The process has to be unleashed. And the potential has to be activated. The third P about preparation has to do with productivity. In fact, if you go to Walmart, there's a whole section called produce. And believe me, economists like productivity because it tells them and gives them a measure of how productive some people are. So two farmers can have the same land and their crop will have different yields. Right? So productivity is an indication of not only your effectiveness, but also your efficiency. So somebody could plant, you know, let's say 1 acre of corn and generate about 3 tons of corn. Somebody could also use the same 1 acre and come out with only 1 ton. The guy with the 3 tons of corn using the same land, the same process, is more productive than the guy with the 1 ton. Because the guy may put in some efficient processes that would enable his productivity to be maximized. So the second thing about preparation has to do with your productivity. And sometimes we can have the same of everything, but the productivity, or sometimes even different processes, can affect productivity. Right? Now, productivity also leads to the fourth P, which is called performance. Usually, God promotes people who are performers. Think about Olympic Games. Not everybody who wants to run in the Olympic Games is allowed to run. Right? Think about American Idol. Not everybody who wants to sing is allowed to show up on the screen to sing. So they are trying to tell you, we don't want to hear your voice. Or let me put it a nice way, your voice sucks. Right? How many of you watch American Idol? And yeah. And you guys always have this stuff with, what is it, Simon? People don't like Simon, but Simon tells the truth. He says the truth in love. Not in love. Right? So the fourth thing about preparation has to do with your performance. I have students sometimes, you know, I have an exam the next day and they are clubbing the night before. And they come and they make 15%. And I say, what were you doing the night before? I was watching Seinfeld. I said, why would you watch Seinfeld when you have an exam the next morning? They were not productive. And their productivity is directly correlated with their performance. So preparation is important. That if you're going to become a spiritual leader, you have to be prepared. The last P is profit. Profit. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, the word of God is profitable for doctrine. Right? For instruction in righteousness. So that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto good works. You can't execute good works if you are not productive. So the word of God must be profitable to you. So from the process to the potential, to the productivity, to the performance, to profitability. If you make good, if you are productive, it leads to performance, and then you become profitable. I know Audrey is profitable. Why? Because people like her food. That's why she's still in business. Because you know what? If you are not productive and you will perform, the public will reject your food and nobody will buy. Sometimes, weekends, Saturdays, you know, you go to the mall and you see that Texas Roadhouse is full of cars. There's waiting. People are waiting for 40 minutes, weekends. Olive Gardens, people are waiting. But you go to Ruby Tuesday and the car park is three quarters empty. Right? You've seen that? So the question is, why does the public select one restaurant over another? Performance and productivity. Remember, all of the restaurants buy their chicken from Mr. Perdue. Right? All of them buy their tomatoes, their bananas from Chiquita Bananas, right? But it's the way they fix the chicken that makes you go there. And that has to do with productivity. Because productivity is a combination of efficiency and effectiveness. When we moved to Pennsylvania in 96, there was a restaurant at the mall called Ponderosa. Anybody remembers Ponderosa? I went there one, and I said, I ain't coming back ever. The food was not tasty. It was not good. And I never went back. So I'm not surprised that with time, it wasn't only me who realized that this is not a restaurant worth putting my money. Many community people thought that this was, they teared the place down, and today, this is Texas Roadhouse. That same spot. So you see why preparation is important. The same thing. You go to a job, people look at your transcript. Right? You took Dr. Shen's class, you made a C minus. This one took Dr. Shen's class and made an A plus. Look, let's look at the recommendation. Your teacher thinks you are lazy. This teacher thinks you are great. Who should I hire? Talk to me. Productivity. And I've told sometimes students come to me to write recommendations, and I said, look, let's look at the data. Right? You took this class with me, and you barely passed. Right? You took three classes. I can't lie that you are the greatest thing that ever happened. Right? I can only say what you performed. So, If I can't say something good, then don't let me say something bad. Because I'll say it. I'll tell them, you miss half the class. That happens. And sometimes people do not understand that in life, you have to take advantage of every opportunity God gives you to maximize it. And the same way, so the Bible is saying that in the great house, they are not only vessels of God. You are a vessel. And God will use you only when you are prepared. Let's look at what God says. Therefore, if a man purge himself from these, you know what the word purge means? Clean out. We get the word purge from the word purgative. Anybody knows purgative? Those of us who are a little bit older, the kids these days don't know what a purgative is. Right? You take castor oil, you take purgative, and what it does, it detoxifies you, right? It takes away all the toxins and the unharmful substance that the body doesn't need. It brings them out. And so Paul is saying that the beginning of preparation is purging. Taking away the things that are a hindrance to your growth and development as a believer. And remember, some of those things are not necessarily bad in itself, but they don't allow you to be disciplined. Think about athletes. Athletes know they have to condition their body for Olympics. And they have to get up early in the morning when everybody is asleep. Because they have to condition their body. And part of conditioning your body means you have to take out all the excess weight that you don't need. So purging begins, and then you shall be, you have to purge yourself because God even begins the selection process. You shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, which means set apart. When I was growing up, my mom had all these china that were displayed in all these cabinets. She never uses them till some important people come to the house. Right? And I remember one of those days, my older sisters who were in high school, boarding school, they took away some of her china and she chased them at the school and got her china back. I remember it. She valued the china so much that we in the house didn't eat in that china on a regular basis. See, today we have paper plates. Made in China. Right? And so, look at this picture. The Bible is saying that God begins the selection process to identify your potential for office, for work, by looking on whether you are prepared. So he looks at the people God has to serve. Remember, the people he has to cook dinner for, and then begins the selection process by identifying the vessels that he is going to use for the feast. And see, now that I'm older, I'm saying, wait a minute. She invested money into this china that we never used. We used paper plates, if they were. Right? So you have to be sanctified, set apart. Now, setting apart means that God, you also value the work God is going to assign you. And then because you value the work going to assign you, you spend time, you invest time, money, and effort to prepare yourself. Sanctify, set apart. Which means God does not use any vessel for any occasion. He's very selective. Recruitment and retention. And meat qualified for the master's use. You know, you have to be qualified in everything that you do. Qualification just means that it's like quality control. We have to test to see whether you have what it takes to be able to go out there. God has a very stringent process for the master's use, and God will identify whether or not you are prepared for every good work. The law of preparation. See, sometimes we read these verses and we read over them fast without taking time to meditate each word. God doesn't put these words there for us. So what we see is that there are so many people in the ministry who have not been prepared. And because they have not been prepared, they can't demonstrate what Jesus demonstrated. They are representatives, but they were not prepared by him. Let me give you an example. This is not, but it's coming. Remember, Paul went to, I think, Philippi or something. And the Bible says, as he was ministering, there was this little girl following Paul and Barnabas or so for a couple of days, saying, these are the men of God who preach the gospel. The girl was saying the truth, right? And then one day, Paul turned around and rebuked the devil out of the girl. And then, some other people thought that because Paul rebuked the demon out of the girl, they could do the same. Right? And the demon said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you? Right? They wanted to represent Jesus, but they didn't allow themselves to be prepared by Jesus. And the Bible says the demon pounced on them and they ran away. Think about it. So, preparation is important. To be able to become a legitimate man of God, you have to submit for God's preparation. All right? Now, there are several things about leadership. Most of the time when we think about leadership, there are three major factors. The leader, the followers, and the situation. Let me elaborate on this. The leader or the person, the group of people that God has called you to, right? And then the situation, which is the circumstances that define what God wants you to use you for. Let me give you an example. Paul was the leader that God was preparing. The followers were the Gentiles and the Jews that God called Paul to, right? And the situation was that the gospel had to be preached to make these Jews and Gentiles who were sinners, make them disciples, make them Christians, so they can go and also preach to others. So let me go back. It's the three variables, the person or the leader, the followers, the group of people that God has called you to, and then the situation. So sometimes we see that the situation determines the kind of leader that God will raise for a particular generation. Are you with me so far? Because God looks at he looks at problems. Now that also means that you and I should see ourselves as a solution to a problem. Go with me to Judges. Before we come to this, go with me to Judges. Judges 13, verse 5. If you remember a little bit about your Bible, you know that Judges 13 talks about Samson. And in Judges 13, verse 5, let me read from maybe verse 1. Think about the situation. Judges 13, verse 1, I'll read from verse 1 to 5. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Do you see what I see? Now remember, if you read this account of Judges, the Philistines were oppressing the children of Israel. The Bible says 40 years. In fact, the children of Israel will plant their crops, their farm. Remember, the farming was their livelihood. Then the Philistines will come and destroy it. It was like they were causing economic devastation. Right? You plant your food and the Philistines come and destroy it. So God said, I am going to cause Manoah and the family to have a son, Samson, and he shall begin to bring deliverance to my children. So Samson was not only a deliverer, he was a solution to the problem of the Israel. If we fast forward to the New Testament, the same thing was said about Jesus. Jesus was the solution to the problem of sin in the world. That's why John the Baptist told him, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." Right? God had, there was a problem among humanity, among the generations, and only Jesus was created by God as a solution to the problem. That is why one of the songs that we sang, say, Sinage song, it says that, you know, answer to all our problems. So the container, the vessel, the believer, you and I, we should see ourselves as a solution to somebody's problem. It could be an individual, it could be a group, it could be a nation, it could be a society, it could even be a whole culture. So when God causes you to be born and to be bred, God is preparing you to be a solution to a problem. And that's what you have to see yourself. You have to see yourself as a weapon, not only as the bullet, but as the gun. Because the bullet is part of the gun. You must see yourself as the gun that is used to kill the devil. That's what Jesus said, right? The enemy, the thief, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. Right? If the enemy is stealing from people, killing from people, destroying people, the solution is to be able to avoid the stealing, the killing, and the destruction. And that was what Jesus' ministry was all about. Healing, preaching, teaching, bringing deliverance. So you and I must understand that when we think about preparation and when we're thinking about spiritual leadership, we have to think about there are circumstances, right? Let me give you an example about these three variables that I'm talking about because it's important. Think about Martin Luther King, right? Martin Luther King, we believe God raised him, right, to make sure that the problem among the African Americans, right, the problem among the blacks was what? They didn't have civil rights. You couldn't vote. You were a slave. Somebody controls your life and extracts money, economic power from you. And Martin Luther King said, no, 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 no. We need civil rights. And the Civil War was actually the war that Abraham Lincoln fought to make sure that the Constitution is enforced. What does the Constitution say? We hold the truth. What does it say? That all men are created equal. And he fought for his life. Right? He was the solution to the problem of American society then about civil rights. So the person has to be prepared. God will always orchestrate the circumstances. Then he had a following. Right? And when he started later on, he tried to mobilize other people. Rosa Parks and all of those people were mobilized to fight for a cause. Fundamental. There was a problem. How can we believe that we hold these to be what the truth, that all men are created equal, but yet still they were not equal? So you have to think of yourself as a solution to a problem. And every person that think about Nelson Mandela, right? In South Africa. The same problem. That some people didn't have the same civil liberties that other people had. Think about Mahatma Gandhi. Right? This is the political. But it's not only in the political realm. You can think about people like Mother Teresa. Right? What did she do? There were poor people, homeless people, hungry people on the streets of India. And God raised Mother Teresa as a solution to the poverty and the hunger on the streets of India. So until you think of yourself as a solution to a problem, and then you begin to prepare yourself so God can use you, it will not happen. So think about it. Many people would die not even catching a glimpse of the fact that they were a solution that God had prepared to their generation. That's the tragedy. That is why one of my favorite pastors, Miles Monroe, he said, the wealthiest real estate in the world is the graveyard. Why? Because many people had songs they didn't write. They had books they didn't write. They had products they didn't create. They have buildings they didn't build. They have designs they didn't build. They died with their gift that God had put in their lives. Why? Because probably nobody taught them about preparing. So the greatest tragedy is to live this life not knowing that God has blessed you with a gift and that you have to serve your gift to your generation and to your community. That's why I'm blessed anytime we play Pastor Clinton songs, right? He's passed and gone, but his legacy lives on. You will be remembered by your legacy, but you will not be remembered by your legacy if you do not prepare and develop your gifts and talent and ability and serve it to your generation. Right? And then God uses that to bring blessing to people. So when we talk about you have to, this is where you and I have to come up as the potential spiritual leaders. We have to think about ourselves. How do we position ourselves? How do we prepare ourselves? How do we discipline ourselves so we can become the leader that God is desiring? Let's start with the first thing I'm going to talk about, your identity, your self-concept, your self-esteem or your self-worth. Remember, in one of those previous lessons, I said that you, as an individual, you need to believe everything that God has said about you. You need to believe everything God has said about you. And sometimes the problem with our lack of performance, the problem with our lack of productivity has to be because we do not believe everything that God has said. That is why, you know, the pastors and many people emphasize on faith, because faith is about believing what God has said about you. Because if God can't change your mind, he cannot change your behavior. It's as simple. If God doesn't change your mind, how can Martin Luther King rise up and say, I believe, I have a dream that the whole U.S. will be, people of all races will be doing what God wants them to do. I have a dream. How could he believe? He believed it. He preached it. He mobilized people on that belief, and it happened. So the first thing about you as a believer has to do with yourself, your identity. Who are you? Who are you? Right? Now, when I say who are you, I do not mean citizenship. I do not mean ethnicity. And I do not mean gender. I do not mean all those social demographic attributes. Who are you must really be defined by God, right? So who are you? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ that lives in me. Does Christ live in you? And the life that I live by faith of the Son of God. So when I say, who are you? You have to be able to answer that question. And if this question is not part of your mind and your heart and your body, it will not happen. So your identity is important. Who are you is the question we pose to address this issue of your identity. That is why everywhere in the Bible, it's in Christ. In Christ. The believer's identity is in Christ. Because the Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, your identity also implies your self-concept. How you think about you. Because if God thinks about you this way, and you think about yourself that way, there's a discrepancy. You have to think the way God thinks about you. And you have to confess the way God says about you. That is why when we sing, I'm blessed, God says you are blessed. It may not look like it, like the seed will never look like the tree, but you got to say it. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. You could be poor, but the Bible says your mouth, say it. And that becomes part of shaping your identity. Now, your self-concept also leads to your self-esteem. You know what the word means? Self-esteem means your estimation of yourself. Your assessment or evaluation of your value to society, to your family. You can't become a leader if you have a poor self-estimation of yourself. Thank you, grasshopper. Remember when the children of Israel went to Canaan to spy the land? It's amazing. They never had a party with the giants. They never talked to the giants. They only saw the giants. And they came back and reported that we were in the grasshoppers, in the giants. The giants didn't tell them that. So the question then becomes, what are you telling yourself about you that God has not said? You see, we have two eyes, two ears, two holes in our nostrils, one mouth. God is trying to tell us something. That when it comes to the things you have to say, I don't want, you know, we call it stereo. Stereo just means, you know, they put two microphones in different places so that your ears can hear different sounds in an auditorium or theater, whatever. God gave you one mouth. So you can use it to be consistent with what you say. So you see, the point is that if God doesn't change your mind, he can't change your behavior. And these principles have been applied in military training, in the Marines. They start telling you, you are the Marine. And being a Marine represents something. So you have to be that something. So your self-identity is a reflection, a function of your self-concept, your self-esteem, and your self-worth. My time is up. But let me show you something that Jesus said that really blew me away. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Remember in Matthew 13, Jesus said that the parable of the sower and the seed is the mother of all parables. Remember that? Because he said in Mark that if you do not understand this parable, how can you understand the other parables? Anybody remembers that? So this is the mother of all parables. And in this parable, there are four groups of people. Right? One group of people are called the rocks. Jesus said, with these rocks, nothing grows on a rock because they are hard. Right? And then there was another group. Let me read from let me go back to verse 19 of Matthew 13, verse 18. Let me read from verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. So this group of people are vulnerable to theft by the devil. Their doors are open, and because they are open, the devil comes in and steals the word, whilst the word is being disseminated. Think about it. They are not paying attention. So as they sit in church, they are thinking about their pot roast in the oven. As they sit in church, they are probably thinking about the Häagen-Dazs ice cream in the corner of their freezer. And the devil steals the word right in church, which means the devil comes to church. He may not look like me, he may not look like you, but he's here. Because where is the word usually disseminated? In the church. So this is the first group. The wayside. Then he says, but he that received the word in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy, and receiveth it, but yet had not root in himself. Think about it. Jesus didn't say, had not root in me. He didn't have root in himself. These are the people who let others define who they are. Public opinion, peer pressure. They don't have root in themselves. Your root is your foundation. And if you have root in yourself, it stabilizes you and you are able to resist the effects of the wind and the storms of life. So they didn't have root in themselves, which means they had a very poor self-concept. They have a very, you know, deficient, you know, self-examination of who they are. Because they didn't have root in themselves. Jesus didn't say, root in me, root in you. People who have a poor self-concept, they let other people define who they are. And this is the group that Jesus is talking about. So let me put it again. You cannot become a spiritual leader if you have a poor self-concept. If you have a poor self-esteem, deficient self-esteem, if you have a poor value of yourself, because the Bible tells me you are fearfully and wonderfully made. If God put you together, you are one of a kind. You know, those days, you know, today we are in the imitation society, everything is carbon copied. But when Picasso and Rembrandt and Van Gogh, they were those times when they drawing those paintings, it was one of a kind. And you are one of a kind. So if you are one of a kind, that means that everything that you are going to be, the solution you're going to be, is going to be different. Paul and Peter were different. Different backgrounds. They were all apostles. But the circumstances that facilitated their emergence as an apostle was different. And God had different assignments for them. So there's no way twins would even have the same divine assignment. Think about Esau and Jacob. Did they have the same divine assignment? No. In fact, before they were born, whilst they were in their mother's womb, according to Romans 9, the Bible said, God said, the elder shall serve the younger. Before they were born. So everybody is unique. And that uniqueness should enable you to define your self-worth and your self-concept. That means there is nobody like you. And if there's nobody like you, that means there's some divine assignment that only you can accomplish. Hallelujah. So you should walk with the knowledge that God made you as a divine solution to a divine problem. And that only you has the capacity, the attributes to execute some task in fulfillment and anticipation of your divine assignment. And because of that, you have to prepare yourself for God to serve you to the generation. You see, if you look at nature, nothing is useless. Nothing is useless. In fact, Jesus in Matthew, he said, and you are much worse than these. He was talking about the plants, right? He talked about even the plants, you know, the lily of the fields. He said, but you are much more better than these. Even the mountain has a divine purpose. You know why? Without the mountains, there could never be rivers. And without the rivers, there would never be the fish. Without the rivers, there would never be the water that you and I depend on. So everything that God created has a purpose, has some relevance, and you are better than the mountains and the plants. That is why you have to take your life seriously. So when we sing Josh McDowell's song, you know, "Give Myself to You," we are doing it with meaning and significance. Because if you present yourself to God, oh my goodness, like David, God can transform you from a shepherd to a king. God can transform you from a Saul to a Paul, from a fisherman to an apostle. See, God is in the business of transformation. But he doesn't activate that transformation until you present yourself to him. Because remember, we read it says, in a great house there are many vessels. God owns the house. He owns the vessels. But he also wants you to present yourself to him. So he can move you, he can activate the process in your life. So you can perform, you can be productive, you can be profitable, and then he can serve you to your generation.